Tape recorded message number TL340. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter. Our study today begins with the 13th verse. Before we start here in this chapter, permit me to say that in 1 Peter, Peter uses some of the same methods that Paul uses in setting forth the truth. You'll remember that it all started out in the third verse of the first chapter, where Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us." Notice there the pronoun "us" that would include Peter. And of course, Peter was among those who had been generated from above into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And of course, Peter also had been quickened to this inheritance, this portion, which was incorruptible and undefiled, which fades not away and was reserved in heaven for you. Not that they were going to heaven to enjoy it, but that's where the records were kept, and that's where it was reserved. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But when he comes to the sixth verse, he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." Peter himself was not passing through this, but they were passing through it, and they were in heaviness due to the manifold testings, the manifold trials that were trying their faith at that time. And then when he comes to the eighth verse, he says, "Whom having not seen," and of course he speaks the Lord Jesus Christ, "whom having not seen, ye love." Now it has to say "ye." It's the singular form, but it's the group that he's speaking to, the entire number. He can't say "whom having not seen we love," because Peter had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept company with him for 3 years. And while Peter himself is a Hebrew, there are things here that are true of these people that are not true of him. And so we need to notice that all the way through and watch carefully these changes that are made by the pronouns. And then when we come to the fifth verse, he says, the second chapter, "Ye also," see, "as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And Peter, who was to be a ruler, to sit on one of the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, did not consider himself to be a part of this special priesthood who would offer up spiritual sacrifices. Peter was not to be a priest. And since there were those on earth who were priests, even if Jesus Christ had been on earth, he would not have been a priest. That's the record that we saw in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and it's a record we just simply have to believe. Now, when we come to the ninth verse, he declares to them, "You are, number one, a chosen generation." That is, a chosen kind, an elect kind, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye, is so that ye should show forth the praise of him which hath called you out of darkness into his own marvelous light. these people will have to do with the showing forth, that is, making plain and proclaiming the excellencies of him, the one who called them out of darkness into his own marvelous light. But this will not be the ministry of Peter. His ministry is to be one of justice and one of righteousness, and not one of just simply declaring the gracious character of God, that grace that he displayed in this long period of time that we call the dispensation of grace. And the very statement made of him in 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, not the people, but now a people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So he says in verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers," this would be those who are have been divorced from their own country, separated from their own country and people, and are living out their lives among a foreign people. They call them, in some call them sojourners, and others call them expatriates, but whatever you may call them, whatever it may be, they are strangers, and they are pilgrims, and they are told to abstain from these fleshly desires which war against the soul. Now he says that they're to have their manner of life honest among the Gentiles, as those who were exiled among the nations. And yet they were the seed of Abraham. They could not be cut off from that. The very security that God promised to Israel. While I do believe that there were those that could be cut off individually, but God would always have his own, as we learn from the book of Romans, but they're to have their conversation honest among the nations and just taken at its face value. This is sufficient to prove that these people were part of the exiled Hebrews, and they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and yet they were still Jews, they were still Israelites, and often the unjust laws that were passed against these, because they were Jews, and this is a matter of record, it's a matter of history. And so he says that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And all you have to do is just, even coming down almost to the present time, is to read the tirades of a man like Martin Luther against the Jewish people, as I have already read to you, I believe, in these studies. And they read that when we read these tirades, then you can see how they spoke evil. Well, all they could do is to have their manner of life honest, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, in the day when God would visit them. Now, in the 13th verse, he says, "Submit yourselves," and yet the very character of this would be that Peter says, "I am saying that you may submit yourselves." That's all right. You should do it. He says, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man." Now, right here, we face something that's got to be straightened out. The word here for ordinance is the Greek word K-T-I-S-I-S. K-T-I-S-I-S. And this is always translated, well, not always, but most of the time it is translated either creation or creature. If you would look up the word K-T-I-S-I-S in the Englishman's Greek Concordance, and you would find out that occurrences like this in Matthew 10:6, "From the beginning of the creation God made them male and female." In Mark 13:19, "From the beginning of the creation which God created," and in Romans 1:20, "From the creation the world are clearly seen, and the whole creation groaneth and travaileth." And although sometimes they use creature, but it should be creation in every case. And yet at the time that the King James Version was translated, there was an idea that was just commonly accepted. It was wrong, it was entirely wrong, but nobody bothered to straighten it out. And the idea was that only God could create, that the man could not create, because they held that to create was to make out of nothing. And of course, since that is something, to make something out of nothing is something that only God can do, and if that's the definition of creation, then only God can create. But when we read in the book of Genesis that God created man out of the dust of the earth, we believe that God created him, but God did make man, and it was a creation of the dust of the earth. Well, we know that God used material that was then in existence. So creation is not always out of nothing. Creation can be out of something as long as it's something new that had not existed before, then it can be called a creation. Now, another way this word creation is used, for example, we might say in our political scheme, we take a man and we elect him mayor, and therefore we have created a mayor. He was not a mayor before, but he is now the mayor of the city, and by our votes, the majority of votes, we create a mayor. Or on a larger scale, there's the president, and here is a man who never was a president before, at least not of the United States, and then by the majority of votes, why, we create a president, and he stands as the president. And a careful study of the book of Colossians, paying careful attention to the pronouns and so on, it can be established that principalities and powers and authorities and so on, that these are all divine creations. And now some of them are human creations. There can be human creations. Now, when a law is passed, then that is strictly a human creation. You take of all of the laws of the United States, every one of them is a human creation. Even if we would go back to the Bible for it, they're strictly, when they become laws, they were human creations. You see, before there was any law against killing, killing was wrong. It didn't become wrong when God said, "Thou shalt not kill." Neither did it become wrong when men passed a law against it, but that law was a good human creation. Now, there were many laws that were passed that applied only to Jews. That's not strange. That was seen in Hitler Germany, where anyone who was a Jew had to wear a certain mark, and this was a law directed to Jews alone. There were laws that said that Jews could not indulge in certain trades. They could not, some countries said they could not own property. And in most places, at the very best, the Jews just had second-class citizenship. Now, what were they to do? Were they to fight against it? No, they were not to fight against it. They were to submit themselves to every human creation, creation of man. But it just says, submit yourselves to every human creation. Do it for the sake of the Lord. And you may submit yourselves, he says. He gives them this right. There could be some things that would go contrary to what God required of them and what God demanded of them, but for the greater part, they could submit themselves to every human creation for the Lord's sake. Whether this should be to the king, that is the supreme one, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now he says, for so is the will of God, that ye with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish. Now Paul is not contradicting, pardon me, James is not, I'll get it right in a minute, Peter is not contradicting Paul at all in regard to the powers that be in Romans chapter 14. He is just simply telling these Jews how they shall live. fact, the Lord had said to them back in the Old Testament that when they got to Babylon, they were to settle down, they were to build homes. And he says, you pray for the peace of that city, for it you shall find peace. And the Hebrew people, even today, will find out that when they get mixed up too deeply into the politics of a country, they will find out that restrictions are placed against them, and placed against them simply because they are Hebrews. So, for the present time, instead of fighting for their rights, the best that they can do, according to the word that Peter gave them, and according to the word that the Lord gave them when they went into exile, as long as they are in exile, then they should submit. They may submit to every human creation for the Lord's sake. The law would be unfair, of course. I don't think we have any such laws as this in our country, although there are clubs that will exclude Jews. Well, if a club passes a rule that no Jew can be a member, if I were the Jew, I just simply would ignore that altogether, and I wouldn't even desire to be a part of that. But they'll fight against it, and in this country, of course, they can get the victory. But I think it would be best for them to just obey the advice of the Lord. Because he says, this is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In verse 16 he says, do this as those that are free. And they certainly were free. They belonged to God. But not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the slaves of God. This is the word here, doulos. Now he says, honor all. Now notice that. First he says, honor all. It would be correct to say honor all men, men being a generic term. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. This would be the brotherhood of Hebrew people. Trying to help one another and trying to sustain themselves as a people in a foreign country where, as a rule, they were not welcome, even sometimes when the governments gave them rights to settle, well, the people were always warring against them. They were to love the brotherhood, and they were to fear God and honor the king. But the honor they gave to the king was to be the honor which was his right as king. Just as when they honor men, they were to give them their rights as men. Now he deals with servants, but it's a different word. It's a word that has the word house in it, and it means the house servants or the domestics, those who worked inside of these great houses. And he tells them to be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Then it says, for this is thankworthy, but that's the word charis. And to me, charis does not mean thankworthy, it means grace. This is grace. You're showing grace. You're acting in grace. If a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, if he suffers wrongfully, that is grace. Then in verse 20 he says, for what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable. And again, this word is charis. And to me, charis cannot mean anything but grace. But they put this is thankworthy up in the 19th verse, and here they make it acceptable, but the word is grace. And when men do this, this is grace with God. This is grace in the sight of God. They're showing grace. Well, that's what we're instructed to do. Paul said, dealing graciously one with another, even as God, for Christ's sake, deals graciously with you. And while it is exceedingly hard to deal graciously with ungracious men, men who lack grace, and yet if we do, it's grace in the sight of God. We're doing the thing he told us to do. Then he says in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. Not invited, but you were positioned. This is the position you have been placed in. This very position where you can show this grace. Because Christ also suffered for us. See how he puts himself in here? Leaving us an example. but that ye should follow in his steps. See how it changes? Jesus Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He just committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so there's the record that Peter sets forth to these people. And because that we've got the very same truth expressed concerning us, in that we can apply to ourselves, and it's just not applied to a certain people, but the record is Jesus Christ bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, and it's by his stripes ye were healed. Because ye were a sheep going astray. Now that's what they were. Get us straight, they were not dogs, cut off altogether and outsiders. They were not wolves seeking to destroy the flock. What were these people? They were just a sheep going astray. And this is not the Gentile. As the Lord said to the Syrophoenician woman, it is not fit, it is not proper to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. This is from John 10, you'll remember. I know them and they follow me. And he had to say to the Pharisees, but you don't listen to me because you're not my sheep. Well, what were these people that he's writing to? They were simply a sheep going astray. This doesn't describe you. It doesn't describe me. We weren't just sheep that were going astray. That's not the way that we'd have to be classified. You may not like it, but the Lord put us in the class of the complete outsider. For the Israelites never domesticated a dog. The children would bring the puppies in the house, but just as soon as they got up to a certain size, why, they would be forced out. They would be forced out. So these people were sheep going astray, but you're now returned to the shepherd, and the shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word bishop there is the word that means you've returned to the overseer, the overwatcher, the one who watches over your souls, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to chapter 3, we come to certain instructions that many will be inclined to repudiate almost immediately. Before you can get the words out of your mouth, these are often repudiated, but I trust that my readers will not repudiate, my listeners will not repudiate them. Now, he says, likewise, your wives, you do it. This is what the Greek would seem to set forth, not just be, but you do it by being in subjection to your husbands. You see, we need to go back, for in verse 21 he said, leaving us an example that we should follow, and he spoke about putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men and so on. And he says, likewise, ye wives, you do it by being in subjection to your own husbands. That if any obey not the word, that is, any husband would obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of the wives, when they behold your chaste, that's virtuous and clean, and your chaste behavior, your manner of life, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, let it not just be that. But he no more condemns the plaiting of the hair here. He doesn't condemn the wearing of the gold no more than he condemns the putting on of apparel. It would all have to be nudist if we took this as Peter condemning this. But he does say this: if this is your only adornment, if your only adornment is just that the hair is braided and that you put on all kind of jewelry and the putting on of apparel, and it just says putting on of apparel, doesn't say too much apparel or gaudy apparel, just putting on apparel, and apparel is adorning, I shall always believe that anyone looks better with clothes on than with clothes off, as far as I'm concerned. Now, let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek, that's a submissive and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Well, that's what it says, and that's what I believe it says. But after this manner, in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, they adorned themselves. They adorned themselves by being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. And he goes to Sarah and Abraham for the illustration, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. And they were the daughters of Sarah and Abraham. These people are Israelites. They are Hebrews, who are believers in Jesus Christ and believers in this, the dispensation, the grace of God. Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well. You show their character. And you are not afraid, not fearing dismay in anything. That is, you're just not dismayed in anything. Now, likewise ye husbands. Oh, it's not one-sided, it's two-sided. This is a sword that cuts with two sides, two edges. So he says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And that's the scripture description of the woman, the weaker vessel. The women's lib people would not stand for this for a moment, but I'm not honoring them, I'm honoring God. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, grace which is life, and that your prayers be not hindered. They could pray together and their prayers would not be hindered. So he says now, finally, as we get to the finish, be all of one mind, that is, of a like disposition. Men, women, all of the brotherhood, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Don't render evil for evil, or railing for railing, but just contrarywise blessing. Not blessing for blessing, but just blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called, this is what you were positioned to do, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and enjoy it, and see good days, and that's the present life, and future as well, but the present life, let him refrain his tongue from evil. This is harmonious with the book of James, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew, a word that means to avoid. Let him avoid evil. Paul says this in a proper translation of Ephesians. Abstain from that, avoid that, stay away from that which is visibly evil, evil to the perception, evil to the sight. If we would just do that, the life of practically everyone would be 100 times better than what it is if they would just stay away from that which is obviously evil, evil to the sight, evil to the perception. So he says, let him avoid evil and do good. Let him seek peace in the sense of a harmonious relationship and ensueth, the Greek word dioko, which means to pursue or really to persecute it. We always think of persecute in a bad sense, but a man that really persecutes a task, that gives it another meaning, and this is a task that they were really to persecute. He says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and they are. His ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He cannot encourage this. It's against them. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? That's the promise that he makes to these people. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, then you're happy. Don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but just sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We get this so much. Sometimes I get it in questions that are asked in classes. A man in one class said to me, are you an ultra-dispensationalist? And my answer was, of course I am. Have I ever said anything that would make you think I'm not an ultra-dispensationalist? Shut him up right there. He never said another word. Oh, he did say more, but he didn't say more along that line. But when I was asked the question in another class, I said, all right, let's go to the blackboard here. We'll draw a line straight down. You say you're a dispensationalist, and he admitted that. You say I'm an ultra-dispensationalist, and I made him admit that that's what he considered me. All right, I said, let's give this other names. Over here under this dispensationalist, let's put partial. Now, that's what I believe you are. You're a partial dispensationalist. I believe that I'm an advanced dispensationalist, a full dispensationalist. I go all the way. Now, are you a partial dispensationalist? No, he said, I'm not. And I said, you come right up to the line. You're everything a dispensationalist ought to be. Well, I wouldn't want to say that. Then you're partial. Well, probably so. Well, I said, I'm not partial. I'm an advanced dispensationalist. The dispensationalism has been based upon my study of the Word. And at the present time, when I make this tape, that has continued for a matter of 58 years. And that's what's brought me to this dispensational position that I hold. And so in rightly dividing the word of truth, we're going to allow this epistle of Peter to be interpreted as to the people to whom it was written. And that's the only solid way that I can interpret this epistle, the only honest way. We won't lose a thing by it. No, we will not lose a single thing by it. And so he says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. People come to me and say, Mr. Sellers, I understand you don't believe in heaven. I believe in heaven as much as any man. There's no man on earth that believes in heaven any more than I do. I believe that my Lord Jesus Christ is there. I believe that God has established his throne there. I believe Enoch went there. I believe Elijah went there. I believe that's where the Lord Jesus Christ ascended. I believe these things. I believe in heaven. I just don't believe that heaven is my future home. People come to me and say, Mr. Sellers, do you believe in hell? I say, whose hell? What hell are you talking about? Well, the Bible hell. Good, I say. What is the Bible hell? They don't know. They do not know. And when people say to me, do you believe in hell? I'll have the answer. Do you mean that hell which is the translation of the word Sheol? Or that hell which is the translation of the word Gehenna? Or that hell which is the translation of the word Hades? Or that hell which is the translation of the word Tartarus? That's what they've done. Most people think that just because you find a word in the scripture, that proves everything that anyone has ever said concerning it. Well, the Bible speaks about hell, so many women say to me. I don't know why it is. That seems to be a woman's answer. The Bible speaks about hell. Sure, it speaks about murder, too. But what does it say about murder? What does it say about these things? What we've got to do is go to the Word and find everything that the Bible has to say about the nature and the duration of future punishment, and that includes a complete study of the Hebrew word Sheol, the Greek word Hades, the Greek word Gehenna, and even the word Tartarus, which was used once, that we'll refer to before we get through the epistles of Peter here. The epistle of Jude. Now, he goes on to say here, having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of life in Christ. You know, my young grandson was in a place of business, and he was waiting for something. And a man came by, thought he recognized him, and he said, I didn't see you in church on Sunday. And he said, no, you didn't see me. Well, why not? He said, because I wasn't there. And he said, well, why was it? He said, because I don't go to church. He said, well, haven't I seen you in our church? He said, nope, you haven't seen me there. You know, he went on to talk to this man. He told this man that he attended a Bible class that was taught by his grandfather, and that his grandfather was a writer, and so on. This man said, you know, I'd like to meet your grandfather. I'd like to meet him. And just by a young boy, 17 years of age, speaking up, why, now here's a man wants to meet me, and I'll be glad to meet him. Always glad to meet anyone that really wants to meet me, if they want to talk sense. And if they don't want to talk sense, why, maybe I can straighten them up and make them talk sense. I've done that with a lot of people. I remember a man who came to my house and told me he made a business of going to ministers' houses and straightening them out. He said, I was in Reverend so-and-so's house last week, and he said, I talked to him 3 hours, and he never said a word. Well, I let him know right away that he wasn't going to talk to me 3 hours, and Otis Q. Sellers never say a word. Never say a word, not in the least. So I said, well, if you want to talk, let's set the rules for the debate. And I had a minister friend was there at the time when this man came. I said, now, my brother here, he will be the ruler. He will have charge. I'll listen to you for 15 minutes, and I will not interrupt. Then you'll have to listen to me for 15 minutes, not interrupt. And if you want it that way, all right. If otherwise, then we just won't talk, but I'm not going to listen to you for 3 hours. You're just not going to beat my eardrums for 3 hours and me never say a word like this preacher that you say you called on did. And so, you know, if you do this strongly, but yet in meekness, and yet you do it prayerfully in the respect of God, you can do it. And so in the verse 17, he says, it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Yes, man deserves to suffer for evil-doing, but I'd much rather suffer for well-doing. Now, he brings in something here which is difficult. In time, I've got to watch it here, but we'll get started on it and take it up in our next study. He says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, never needed to suffer twice. He was the just, that means right, for the unjust. There are those that tell us that the word unjust means people who have, were just people who have done unjust things. Is that the ones Christ suffered for? When Paul said, we believe in a resurrection both of the just and the unjust, let him bring it right up here. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, for the unjust. You see, Jesus Christ, this doesn't say he was suffering for some righteous men who had done some unjust things. It was the just for the unjust. He was put to death in the flesh. Now, as a man, in the flesh, Jesus Christ was actually put to death. I believe it. I don't question it. I accept it. But he was quickened, that is, made alive by the Spirit. Now, that's the statement, and that's the important thing here to hold on to. And if I were translating, I too would make this a capital S. This was the Holy Spirit. And in his resurrection, this resurrection was in the Spirit. By which? What's it talking about? You've got a pronoun here that points. What does it point to? It is by the Spirit. By the Spirit. This Holy Spirit, he went and he heralded unto the spirits in prison. What spirits in prison? Why, the very spirits, these spirit beings, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. When did this heralding take place? It took place through Noah. And just as we saw back in the first chapter, that the prophets, the first chapter and the 11th verse, that when the prophets spoke, it was the Spirit of Christ speaking in them, and that when Noah spoke to the antediluvians, those that lived before the flood, more on those in the next study, it was Christ speaking through Noah. My time is out. I have to stop there. There is a limit that we can go. And until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye. I thank you for listening.